We continue our study in the ninth chapter of Acts. We have found here the wondrous salvation, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who on his way to Damascus and nearly there for the purpose of apprehending and bringing Christians, although they were not yet called Christians, those of the way, bringing them back to Jerusalem and for persecution. He wanted to stop and stamp out the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, he met the Lord of glory, the risen Savior, who arrested him in his course of endeavoring to persecute, and that with all the might he had, those who were of the way. And the risen Savior there made himself known unto Saul of Tarsus and called him by his grace. Right there, even as he relates and writes to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. When it pleased God, and the Apostle Paul would find out indeed, very quickly thereafter his conversion, that he was a chosen vessel to bear the Lord's name, to preach his gospel among Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And he would also be shown what great things he would suffer for the name's sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately he began to preach Christ in the synagogues. We read this evening verses 23 through 30. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord, Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Of course, we're studying a man whose writings, which would be writings that would be the Word of God given to him for us, a man whose heart was on things that were eternal. It's wondrous that immediately took place, and of course, he understanding what great things he must suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately began to preach him in the synagogues, and knowing what was before him and what his course would entail. But he knew also that he knew the one the Holy Scriptures had promised, taught of, revealed of old, and now was made known unto him, the one he could not deny. He no longer belonged to himself. He belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, no one is going to continue in the biblical Christian course of being a follower of the Lamb, a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, and pursue a course of holiness unto him, unless they realize that they're not their own. And they don't want to be their own, but to belong only to Him who loved them, gave Himself for them. And that's what this apostle understood. Of course, if one is going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is, of course, a cheap gospel that requires no following of Christ, that requires only a human decision, that does not lay out and comprehend what it means to follow the Son of God. But when you read the Lord Jesus Christ calling men to follow Him, does He ever call them to follow Him without making known to them the cost of true discipleship? Do you? No, you don't. Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold him begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever of you, he says that, whosoever of you, I'm looking at it in Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, whosoever of you, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Can you be a Christian without being a disciple? Is that a possible thing? No, it's not. And so, Paul knew full well what awaited him. And yet he also understood the wondrousness of the grace that had saved him, and the wondrousness of the Lord who had made himself known unto him. And from the time that the Lord Jesus made himself known unto Saul of Tarsus until he left this world, he was not his own. And he knew that whatever would come in his course was ordained of God. And he knew that his course could not be cut short, no matter what man would do, no matter the difficulties that would come against him, no matter what he would face in the course of the preaching of the gospel of the Son of God, he would not be prevented from finishing the course that God had given unto him. As a matter of fact, when there were those disciples who were endeavoring to keep him from going to the place where they thought there was such danger, even going to Jerusalem, he says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He had a course given him. That course would entail great suffering, but he knew full well that that course would be finished exactly as the Lord Jesus Christ had purposed. I'm glad to know those things, aren't you? I'm glad that when God raised up this church, and I'll have to tell you, I didn't build it. The Lord Jesus built it. He is the Lord of it. He's over it. You might have built your business, but I didn't build this church. And He's the one that opened the door. And He's the one who keeps the door open, and no man can shut it. As a matter of fact, a man will get himself in big trouble when he opposes that which God has purposed. So that the Apostle Paul understood that, and he understood that fully. He knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to be an earthen vessel with the power of God. Not simply an earthen vessel, but an afflicted earthen vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He knew that ahead of him was great suffering. But that's not where his sights would be. That's not where the desire of his heart would find itself. That's not where his impetus would come from to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he would see things eternal and lay hold of things that could not be seen by the natural man. As one wrote, he was made to feel throughout his whole course what he himself had made others so cruelly to feel, the cost of discipleship. I fear sometimes we can lose sight of that cost of discipleship, especially if we get enculturated into a society that wants ease and pleasure and entertainment and these things, going after that which the world goes after instead of that which we're taught in God's Word. And sometimes the Lord will do things to bring difficulty, great difficulty, upon His church and upon His people until they learn what's really important, until they realize what God has given them, and they become a true light for His glory and His honor. Well, the Apostle Paul never had that problem. He began his suffering immediately. And so we read about his escape from Damascus in verses 23 through 25 of Acts chapter 9. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. So, the apostle was in great danger. The one who had newly been commissioned, actually, it was 3 years before this. And we know that, of course, from the apostle's own writings. The Jews were furious, and their purpose was to kill him. And this had been brewing at least for 3 years, and we learned that from the Apostle Paul himself from Galatians chapter 1 and in verses 15 through 18. We have a general teaching given us in Acts chapter 9, but the Apostle goes into specificity in Galatians chapter 1 and in verses 15 through 18 when he writes, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. So we know there was a period of at least 3 years that constituted these many days that Luke wrote about in Acts chapter 9. And he had preached Christ. He had preached Him strongly. He had preached Him with proof, as we learn in Acts 26, which was his method from Scripture, from the Old Testament Scriptures. And his arguments could not be effectively overcome. And so the Jews, of course, were upset with him. He must have preached the gospel when he went into Arabia as well. And we would suppose that from the whole tenor of the life of the Apostle Paul. And then when he returned to Damascus after those 3 years, preached Christ. And so the Jews, being upset, became determined to kill him, as we learn in the 24th verse of Acts chapter 9. Their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Actually, there were soldiers who were watching those gates. They were obviously employed through the Jews, and some way they connived together, and so that the gates were watched so that as he would attempt to depart the city, they would apprehend him. And the Jews, of course, wanted him put to death. And we don't learn that from our present passage, but we learn that again from the apostle's own hand in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 32 and 33, where he writes, "In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands." So that there was a guard, a military guard, watching the gates of the city so that they would be able to prevent him from leaving the city. So determined were they and the Jews to kill the apostle Paul. And yet we know that all of their combined determination could not stop what God had determined. That's a good thing to know, isn't it? God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. No one's going to stop that will. No one will overcome that will. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He sent Ananias of Damascus to Saul of Tarsus, He said to him in verse 15, "The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he," referring to Saul, "is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." You see, there was a purpose the Lord had for the Apostle Paul. No one was going to stop that purpose. Many would try. Multitudes would try, as we learned throughout the course of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And, of course, then as we're taught in Scripture in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that will stand." And you know what's going to happen through your life and mine if you and I are truly followers of the Lamb of God? There are going to be attempts to stop us in that course. There are going to be many oppositions that will come in that course. And those oppositions, by God's grace, may be used mightily to teach us to trust only in our Lord, to look only to Him, to lay hold of His Word, to know that what He has purposed shall be accomplished. "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." In Psalm 76 and verse 10. And so, the Apostle Paul had a ministry that he was to carry out. And even though the suffering began immediately, even though he would have to be let down in a basket from the window of a house that was on the town wall of Damascus, which, by the way, there are still houses on the wall in Damascus, in places like that. Even though he would have to be let down that way rather than depart through the gates of the city, God was involved in it. And so, of course, were his people. Of course, we know that the disciples had planned this action to let him down through the window of that house. And in some way, we don't know exactly how, they had knowledge of the plan to kill him. It wasn't kept quiet, evidently, and it may be that they were supernaturally informed as to what was in the plan against Saul of Tarsus. But there's a rather important principle here. The Lord Jesus Christ had a purpose for Saul of Tarsus, and that purpose would not be stopped, and God's will would be done. But the disciples take the action to let him down in a basket. You see something rather important there? The knowledge of the sovereignty of God does not rule out human responsibility and human industry. Now, this is something that we can hardly get together in our minds sometimes. But that's the way God works. He works through His people. these plans to let the apostle down in a basket. That was the plan of the disciples, but it was also the plan of God. And these things work together. Divine sovereignty does not rule out our responsibility. And so I think that's very important to know. There are those who get rather lopsided in their view of divine sovereignty. That's all they can see. That's understandable. I remember when God opened my heart to what we term the doctrines of grace. And I began seeing divine sovereignty in everything, beginning in Genesis 1:1, all the way through the Scriptures. And that seems to take the heart away. And that's all right, because before that I kindly just viewed human responsibility on the heavy side. But then you begin to realize they're both taught in Scripture. They're both there. And you see them in actions like this taking place when the apostles let down, or when rather the disciples let down the apostle in order to prevent him from being killed. And yet it's God's purpose. It's God's plan. His absolute sovereignty is involved in it. And God causes the plan to succeed. But human industry is important. Those disciples who helped the Apostle Paul, you know what they did? They put their lives on the line as well. They put their own lives on the line. There are very few, it seems, like that. Matter of fact, too many times it's what Paul had to write to the Philippians. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But these followers of the Son of God were willing to put their own lives on the line for Saul of Tarsus. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The suffering had begun. Paul now, in a very real and practical way, would learn to depend upon the grace he'd so wondrously come to know, as Christ had been made known to him, as His Word was spoken to him. He would later write of great spiritual benefits, of course, that would come through suffering. As in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 9, he would talk about having to trust in the living God who raises us from the dead. That's when his very life again was in danger, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So there are many things that he learned, and of course we understand as we read his epistles that his heart and his mind was not on this world. He was not taken up with the things of this world. He was a true soldier of Jesus Christ. He was not entangled with the affairs of this life. He truly sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. By the way, it doesn't matter what takes place in our nation. It matters what takes place in God's kingdom for eternity. You agree with that? And things that are eternal. And whatever transpires in the world, it does not overcome the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, what you need, will be added unto you." You see, he's not strapped by the things men are strapped by. And his word never fails. And even in the midst of times of difficulty and suffering and oppositions, that's when we learn to look to the Lord and we learn to trust in him and we learn the sufficiency of his wondrous grace. And so the apostle returns to Jerusalem. As we read in verses 26 through 29, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Well, having left Jerusalem, when he did leave Jerusalem 3 years before, with the intent on persecuting the disciples at Damascus, with the fury that he had in him, this chief persecutor of God's people, then when he came back from Damascus, it was very difficult for those who, when they heard his name, fear was in their very hearts concerning him, to realize that he was really a disciple. Now, we don't know what they may have been thinking. Maybe he's going to come to try to ingratiate himself in order that he can find out where everyone's located or something and persecute them. I'm sure they didn't know what was taking place. But they sure were fearful of Saul of Tarsus. And they found it very difficult to realize that he was one whom God had saved by his grace and now had brought into his kingdom. One who belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. One who was a confessor of him like they were. One who was a proclaimer of the gospel of the Son of God. And so they had a pretty hard time of it at first. But yet Barnabas, and I like the meaning of his name. You remember the name of Barnabas? You remember the meaning of that name? He's the son of consolation. You know, it's a good thing when God puts among his people sons of consolation. And he, of course, is the one who would introduce and recommend the Apostle Paul to them and make known unto them what had happened in Damascus and how even there, where he'd gone to persecute the church, that he preached Christ unto them, that he proclaimed the Word of God after having met the Lord Jesus Christ on the way to Damascus. And it wouldn't take long for the truth of God's grace to show up in him. And that's the way it is. If one's truly a child of God, then they're going to be a gracious soul. They're going to have the marks of one who's truly in Christ, are they not? And that would happen with him. The Lord Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." And what happened when he came to Jerusalem? The apostle writes about that in Galatians 1:24. "And they glorified God in me." They glorified God in me. In verses 27 and 28, Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Of course, Barnabas had knowledge of what had happened to Saul, and reported to them the wondrous and miraculous manner of his conversion, that the Lord had come and met with him, and met him on the way to Damascus. And this son of consolation brought the disciples together, and that with the Apostle Paul. Of course, he went particularly to meet with the apostles. That's a general statement in Luke. Again, Paul makes known that he specifically came and stayed 15 days with Peter, as we learn in Galatians chapter 1, and also James was present. So that particularly he brings in the specificity again from his own writings. And when he came to Jerusalem, he would meet with, of course, the very same treatment that he had at Damascus in verse 29. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Well, of course, it would seem indeed here that he would go to the synagogues where the Hellenistic or Grecian Jews would gather. Now, there's someone else that went there and preached to them a few years before. You remember his name? Stephen also preached to the Hellenistic Jews. Matter of fact, like Stephen, like the Hellenistic Jews, Saul of Tarsus was a Hellenistic Jew. He came from Tarsus in Cilicia. So, it seems he went to the very synagogues where Stephen had preached and disputed with the very same ones that Stephen disputed with, and did it in the same danger, in the face of the very same danger that was faced by Stephen. But the boldness here means, of course, that he spoke freely and with confidence among them. And sometimes boldness can be contrasted with fear of physical danger, but it also has another contrast in Scripture, and that is the fear of shame. And so, oftentimes when boldness is spoken of and the speaking up for Christ, it's a boldness that ignores the shame, the feeling of shame. Because to bear the name of Jesus Christ and His gospel in this world will bring you into conflict with the powers of darkness. Do you believe that? You can understand why that will be a deterrent to some. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, of course, had to encourage Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And even greater, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So the Apostle Paul could speak boldly. This is the one who would not be ashamed to take the gospel of the Son of God and declare it wherever the Roman eagle had flown. As he wrote in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." More often, particularly now, more often it is a feeling of shame rather than fear of consequences that prevents some from boldly speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be opportunity for you to speak up for Him and His truth and His right ways in this world. And so, those things are to be prayed for, looked for. They could no more resist the spirit and wisdom with which Paul spoke any more than they resisted the wisdom in which Stephen spoke some years earlier. And so they had only recourse to the same thing they succeeded in doing against Stephen, trying to kill him. The very same thing. That's the way it is when men cannot effectively counter the truth. They want to shut the one up who speaks it. And that's what they wanted to do, of course, with Saul of Tarsus. He was learning by experience what the Holy Spirit would teach him also, that bonds and afflictions would be the course of his life. Finally, of course, in verse 30, he goes to Tarsus. Last time we read about him going to Tarsus in verse 30, which, When the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Of course, this is all under a sovereign divine work of God, a divine providence. Everything that happened was in accordance with the purpose of God. And God's purpose for Paul was to send him as the apostle to the Gentiles. And he, of course, even there would be a testimony as well to his brethren according to the flesh, to the Jews. But his particular commission, as we know, was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He knew that his divinely appointed course could not be stopped until completed in the divine purpose. And that purpose was clearly made known to him. Again, later, when he would defend himself properly before those who wanted to kill him in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 22, he gives us some particulars in the 22nd chapter of chapter 22 and verses 17 through 21. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So, he is providentially moved from Jerusalem, but his trials would continue. And they would continue all his days until he was in the presence of his Lord. He knew they were divinely appointed. He yielded himself to the Lord Jesus Christ in them. And that's no little thing. That requires a work of God's wondrous grace to be yielded unto the Lord Jesus Christ, submitted to him, to trust him whate'er betide. To look to him and lean only on him. He looked to the eternal. He looked beyond the things that were happening momentarily to him and saw the greater purpose that God had given him. Because of the grace of God, he would not be moved from that purpose. Matter of fact, he would, wouldn't he, say, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He saw the eternal. He saw things that were so far greater than anything in this world that he wasn't taken up with the passing things of time, the things of eternity. Were the things that moved him. And the desire to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim his gospel, and to see men coming unto the knowledge of the Son of God and delivered from sin and from eternal destruction. He knew from the beginning the cost of discipleship. It's a little different than the cheap gospel that's preached today, all rosy, that gives men this world all at the same time a hope for heaven. And yet the Scriptures make it very clear. You cannot love God, the true and living God, who is revealed in Holy Scripture and the world. It's either one or the other. Doesn't it teach us that? Not both. Not both together. One or the other. And whichever one takes your attention is the one you love. I tell you what, when God saves a soul by His grace and brings them savingly to Himself through Jesus Christ and Him crucified, He gets their attention. He gets their attention. And they come to know the one that loved them and to love Him, to belong to Him. And they alone come to realize that whatever difficulties are in the way of serving Him, of declaring Him, of being a witness unto Him, of living unto Him and bearing fruit to His glory, and living differently from this fallen world in faith and obedience to Christ. Living godly in Christ Jesus. That's the portion desired by His people. Because of His wondrous grace and mercy. So this one, the apostle to the Gentiles, he could look at all his past. He could look at all that he gained in this world. He was in Tarsus. He was raised in Tarsus. Yet he was taught also in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, the great rabbi of his time. He probably went to the university in Tarsus where philosophy was taught. We hear him bringing that out at Athens, don't we? And that one of the great learning centers was in Tarsus where he was raised. Rhetoric was taught there. Philosophy was taught there. And yet, when he preaches, does he use philosophy? Does he use the rhetoric that the world uses? Or did he refuse to? I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Everything passed to him was past indeed. As he wrote to the Philippians, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. May God bless the ministry of His holy word.